Turn with me to 1 John. I'll try not to take any more time than I have to get through this, but believe it or not, we're going to go from verse 5 down through verse 12. We're moving toward the end of this study of 1 John. I think we'll finish it maybe in time for Mother's Day. And this passage that we're about to read deals with the testimony of God the Father concerning Jesus Christ. As we read this passage, you'll notice the prominence of the words testify, testified, and testimony. We're going to find that with those words 9 times through these verses. Beginning in verse 5, 1 John chapter 5. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. John has written this letter to us for the express purpose of helping us to know. It's expressed in verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. This knowledge is based on much more than a claim to believe in Jesus. John has often told us throughout this book that it isn't a matter of what we say that confirms or validates our faith. It is the evidence that we see in our lives that verify the reality of our faith. This book has been a series of tests, either doctrinal tests or moral tests, that have been designed to confirm for us by which we can examine our lives to see the evidence. And the presence of the evidence is the basis for our confidence in the fact that we have eternal life. Prominent throughout this letter has also been the issue of believing the truth concerning Jesus Christ. And that's the theme of this little section that we're looking at today. Not only is it important to believe in Jesus Christ, it's just as important that we believe the right things concerning Christ, the truth concerning Christ, and this truth concerning Christ is what God has given us His testimony about. We cannot believe the lies of a demonically inspired cult that's distorted the truth about Jesus and still have the promise of eternal life. Dustin called me yesterday. He said, the Jehovah's Witnesses are in our neighborhood. And they came to see him. Dustin had a good conversation with one yesterday. I was proud of what he told him and the way he stood up for what he believed and challenged this guy on the falsehoods that they believe. Let me borrow something from the introduction of John MacArthur into this passage about this group. John writes, "Now there is a group of people that claim to be witnesses of God. They even call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. And they claim to be propagating the truth that God once revealed. They claim to be echoing the witness of God. But the truth that God once revealed, the true witness of Jehovah God, is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, God incarnate. And the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses are liars because they deny the very thing to which God gives witness in the New Testament. The Jehovah's Witness religious movement says that Jesus may be called a God, small g, but not the God. They say he is mighty, not the Almighty. They say he was created by Jehovah, He is not a member of the Trinity. For them, there is no Trinity. Elohim, which is a plural word, means plural in majesty, not in person, according to them. They say that the Son, during his pre-human state, was really an angel by the name of Michael. They further say that the Son did not even possess immortality. He was created and created to die. They teach that Christ was born of Mary. When he was born of Mary, he ceased being a spirit person altogether and became nothing more than a mere human. The Jesus that walked on earth had only one nature, and that was the nature of a man. He was a perfect man, the equivalent of Adam before the fall. And the Jehovah's Witnesses also teach that Jesus became or took on the role of Messiah when he was baptized. It was there that God made this human being his spiritual son. So he was first created, a created angel, then a created man, and finally the spiritual son. The Jehovah's Witnesses deny that Jesus physically, literally rose from the dead. He was not raised as a human son. He was only raised as an immortal spirit. His body never came back to life. In fact, once he had sacrificed his body, they say, he could never get it back. Judge Rutherford, the demon-inspired man who invented the religion of the Jehovah's Witnesses, says that the body of Jesus was disposed of, and God, who knows where it is, will bring it back and put it on exhibit in some millennial museum. They say Christ, once a mortal angel, then a mortal man, and finally an immortal spirit, will live forever as a spirit being, and he has once again regained the original name of Michael. He is back enjoying angelic life. That is about a bunch of mishmash of heresy as you could accumulate in one place about the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, people who believe the wrong things about Jesus may be very sincere. They may be very devoted to what they believe. They may be very moral, but they do not have eternal life. They don't believe the truth about Jesus Christ. And this is John's point in the verses that we're looking at today. Because it matters what we believe about Jesus. And because this is such a crucial, critical concern, and because our eternal destiny is determined by what we believe about Jesus, God has not been silent. God has given us clear testimony. And that's what this passage is about. We can outline the passage focused on four words. We'll walk through them pretty quickly. We've got the truth in verses 5 and the first part of verse 6, the truth about Jesus. We've got the testimony of God about Jesus Christ in the last part of verse 6 through verse 9. In verse 10, we've got the response to the testimony about Jesus. And in the last two verses, 11 and 12, we've got the results that flow from that response. So let's begin with the truth. Beginning in verse 5 and through the first part of verse 6. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and the blood. This statement about the one who overcomes ties this back to the things we found in the first part of chapter 5. Just to remind you, in the first part of chapter 5, the one who is truly born of God, possessing true spiritual life, will have the vital signs of spiritual life. Remember, we saw the vital signs of spiritual life in the first three verses. Just like physical life produces vital signs that give evidence of physical life, there are some vital signs of spiritual life that give evidence that one is truly born of God. Those vital signs are faith, believing in the truth about the Son of God. They are love of God and love of God's people, and they are obedience to the commands of God. So faith, love, and obedience should be considered the vital signs of spiritual life. We found that in verses 1 through 3. Verse 4, we found that victory is another important mark or characteristic of those who have faith in Christ. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And now we come to the truth. John describes the truth about Jesus in verse 6. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and the blood. What does this mean? Some scholars have said this is the most difficult passage in all the Bible. But it's really not that difficult, I don't think. Some scholars believe this is a reference to the ordinances of the church, to baptism and the Lord's table. But I don't think that fits with the context of what John is writing here. The better explanation of what this means is that the water refers to the baptism of Jesus and the blood refers to the death of Jesus. These are the bookends. The baptism of Jesus and the death of Jesus are kind of the bookends of His earthly ministry. The baptism of Jesus marked the beginning and the death marked the end. There was the resurrection, but for all practical purposes, the death on the cross marked the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. And the testimony of God from the beginning to the end of Christ's ministry is that He's my Son, and in Him I am well pleased. You remember the words of the God the Father at the time of the baptism of Jesus. Matthew 3, 16 and 17 says that after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and He saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on Him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God's testimony when Jesus came by water at the beginning of His earthly ministry is that this is my Son. God's Son came by water. And there were many things that occurred at the death of Jesus that were God's testimony regarding the truth about Jesus Christ. Matthew 27 tells us, the supernatural darkness fell on the earth from the sixth to the ninth hour. That would have been from noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. This was the time that when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The darkness represented the separation of Christ from His Father while our sins were being borne by Him and God's wrath was being poured out on Him for our sins. Matthew tells us that the veil of the temple was torn into from top to bottom. The veil is what separated the Holy of Holies in the temple from where the rest of the people hung out. And the fact that it was torn in two indicates to us that the access to God has now been granted through a new and living way, through Jesus Christ. The fact that it was torn from top to bottom is significant. That tells us that it was not any man that ripped it, but God tore the veil. Matthew tells us that the rocks were split, the tombs were opened, and bodies of saints came out of the tombs and entered the holy city. These signs were evidence enough that the Roman centurions guarding Jesus as He hung on the cross declared what? Truly this man is the Son of God. Jesus is the one who came with the water and the blood. This is the truth to which we have the testimony. The truth about Jesus is He is God's Son. The testimony we find in verse 6 through verse 9. This is the last part of verse 6. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that He has testified concerning His Son. Let's start with the word testify. It's martyreo in the Greek. It's the word from which we get our word martyr. It means to bear witness of something that one has seen or heard. It carries the idea of attestation, of verification and validation. How do we know that Jesus is the Son of God because of the extensive testimony regarding this indisputable truth. My friends, the testimony of the Scriptures runs from the book of Genesis to the book of the Revelation. The entire Old Testament is the anticipation of Jesus Christ. The New Testament is the revelation or the consummation. In the New Testament, the Gospels are God's testimony to His Son. The miracles performed give testimony regarding who Jesus is. The book of Acts is the testimony of the power of Christ to transform lives. The epistles are God's testimony of the meaning of His life and death and resurrection. The Bible is the testimony of Christ as God's Son. Our text tells us that there are three who testify. Why three? Well, because in the book of Deuteronomy, according to the Old Testament law, no fact or every fact had to be confirmed by the mouth of two or three witnesses. A person couldn't be condemned to death for a crime because of the testimony of one. And John emphasizes the fact that we have three witnesses. We have the testimony of the water, the blood, as we've already looked at it, and we have the testimony of the Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. And these three are all in agreement. And the source of all these witnesses is God. Verse 9 makes an important argument or statement. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. Let me ask you, what's your general attitude towards the testimony of a person who tells you something? Don't you generally believe it? When I take a check to the bank to deposit it, the teller gives me a piece of paper that shows it was deposited. They tell me it's all taken care of. Do I generally trust that, or do I go in there and look at the computer screen to verify that it's there? Generally, we believe the testimony of men. But can men lie to us? Will men lie to us? What about God? Never. God cannot lie. God cannot give false testimony. If we receive the testimony of men, my friends, the testimony of God is greater. And what is God's testimony? He has testified concerning His Son. He testified at the baptism, as we read. He testified at the transfiguration. He testified at the cross. He testifies throughout the Scriptures concerning His Son. Now, I need to point this out real quickly. Some of you that are reading the King James Version, you've got some words in your text that we didn't read when I read the New American Standard text. And that's because there are some words there that are not found in the most reliable, oldest Greek manuscripts. It would read in the King James Version, "For there are three who bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one, and there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one." I would tell you that there's certainly nothing inaccurate about that. There's nothing unbiblical about that. There's nothing wrong with that statement, but it's just not in the oldest Greek manuscripts that we have. It was probably added, picked up as a footnote in an old Latin 5th century manuscript, but it's not found in any Greek manuscript prior to the 15th century. Just wanted to add that for those of you that might have a question about it. So we have the truth. Jesus is the Son of God. We got the testimony of God regarding the truth. And my friends, for everyone who is confronted with the reality of who Jesus Christ really is, they have a response, don't they? Every person has a response. Let's look at this response beginning in verse 10. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his son. There's only two responses there, aren't there? You either believe or you do not believe. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. John has described this often for us throughout this book. He's referring to the inner witness of the Holy Spirit who dwells in those who trust in Christ and are truly born again. There's an outward witness of the truth of God's Word. There's the inner witness of the Spirit of truth who abides within every true believer. There are a lot of people who want to discredit the truth of salvation and the claims of the gospel. They might tell you, oh, that's okay for you, but that doesn't work for me. My friends, we have so many reasons to know and believe that the truth we have responded to in faith is a very valid truth, a real truth. We not only have the testimony of the Word of God and the testimony of the history of the church and the testimony of martyrs who laid down their lives for the cause of Christ, we have an inner witness within ourselves. This is true and right and real. It's not based on some figment of my imagination. It's based on the reality of the transformation that took place in my life when I trusted in Jesus Christ. We have the inner witness that includes the fact that we are new creatures in Christ. And though we are not perfect, we have new desires, new direction. The other possible response is to not believe the testimony that God has given concerning His Son. And the issue of disbelief is a serious one. John tells us here that the one who chooses not to believe is making God a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given concerning his son. Let's just go back for a minute to that testimony that God gave at the baptism of Jesus. All right? At the baptism of Jesus, John, what was John's response when Jesus came to be baptized? It was, no, not me, not you, not by me. We need to turn this around. If you're who I think you are, I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus said, no, permit it at this time that we might fulfill all righteousness. You see, Jesus, this was a baptism of repentance that John baptized with. Did Jesus need to repent? No, there was no sin. So what was Jesus doing? Jesus was identifying with sinners. Jesus was undergoing a baptism of repentance, not because he needed to repent, but because he was identifying with sinners. And what he was really doing was he was confirming his commitment to do the will of his Father, which was to leave heaven's glory, come to earth and become a man, live a sinless life, and die a sacrificial death in the place of sinners. And that's why God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And for anyone to disbelieve the testimony of God regarding who Jesus is, they're saying, God, you're a liar concerning your Son. You're saying, God, I don't need your plan of salvation. I'll do fine with my own. They're rejecting the entire plan of God, purposes for Christ's coming. It's to decide that God's way of salvation is not needed. It's like saying, I don't need Jesus to identify with me as a sinner and bear my sins on the cross and suffer the wrath in my place. And my friends, that is the ultimate blasphemy. And this is the response that causes people to spend eternity in hell. Well, we've seen the truth and we've seen the testimony. We've seen the response, either to believe or not believe. And then with every response, there is a result. Every man, woman, and child must respond to the truth to which God has testified. And every response produces a result. Verse 11 and 12 give us the result. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. The result for those who believe, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. This life is a gift, given. It's a gift. It's been given to us from God. We didn't do anything to earn it. We didn't do anything to deserve it. It has been given to us as a gift of God's grace. The reality is we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were incapable of any response. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, caused us to be made alive together with Christ. It's the gift of God's grace given to helpless sinners to the praise of the glory of His grace. This gift is eternal life. There's no greater gift. There's no greater gift. I'll remind you of the words that we read when we opened the service. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who believes in me will never die." And you remember her response. He asked Martha, "Do you believe this?" And she said, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." Martha's response was belief in the testimony of God concerning the truth about Jesus. And the result of her response was eternal life. And Jesus promised that everyone who believes in him will never die, but will have eternal life. And this life that we receive as a gift is in the Son, Jesus Christ. We know that, don't we? There's life in no other. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. This is why he who has the Son has the life, and he who does not have the Son does not have the life. The life is eternal life. The life is the life of Christ. To have the life is to walk in the grace and the power of Christ every day. To have the life is to live in light of the truth about who Jesus is, and it's to have the inner testimony of the Holy Spirit who empowers us to live day by day for the glory of God. My friends, if you have the Son, you have what? The life. If you don't have the Son, you do not have the life. This is the result. The response produces the result. There's no greater truth that the world needs than the truth about who Jesus Christ is. There's no more compelling testimony about Christ than the testimony of God concerning His Son. And there's no more important response in life than our response to the testimony of God. The results of our response are eternal results. Let's pray. Lord, we tackled a lot. We covered a lot of information, a lot of verses. And we just pray, God, that Your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, would open our eyes to see the truth about Jesus. Lord, I know there are some here that maybe they know a lot about Jesus, but they've never been confronted with the certainty and the reality of who Jesus really is as your Son. I pray, God, that today you would open the eyes of any who previously have chosen the response of unbelief, that you'd awaken them spiritually, draw them to yourself, grant them the gift of faith to believe. To believe in the testimony that you've given concerning your Son. Father, I pray that any of us, all of us, would be encouraged by the truth. And we thank you for the life that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the time of worship and ask that you would be glorified in it, in each of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.